It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
I want to talk to you today, literally, about life and death. And the question of premature death, the question of better to die young in a full blaze of glory than to live to be old and decrepit and a burden on people. And what makes me think of this is today is a day that many are praying for outspoken atheist Christopher Hitchens, for his healing and for his salvation. And over the weekend, people pointed out it was the 40th anniversary of the death of Jimi Hendrix. Michael Brown, glad to be with you today on The Line of Fire. The number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Or you can weigh in with the many who are already expressing some wise and interesting comments on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown, on Facebook. Okay, I put this question online. On the 40th anniversary of the death of Jimi Hendrix, September 18th, some have argued that it's best to die young, in the prime of life and full vigor, rather than to grow old and decrepit, become a shadow of yourself. What do you think? Many of you who know my life story know that rock music heavily influenced me, that it was because of the influence of rock music and rock stars in the late 60s that I myself got heavily into drugs. And if not for God mercifully stretching out his hand to save me in 1971, I don't think I would have lived to be 18. No exaggeration there, no hype. But because my identity was caught up in doing drugs, I was known as Drug Bear and Iron Man because I prided myself on taking these massive quantities of drugs that other people couldn't survive doing, that just playing with overdosing would have gotten to me, again, if not for God's merciful intervention, or getting my driver's license and using drugs the way I did, and with the insane, indestructible youth mentality, easily, I could easily see that I wouldn't have lived to be 18 years old. I saw Jimi Hendrix when I was 13 years old, first rock concert I saw. He was performing at the New York Philharmonic. It was quite an unusual night. They first had a four-man brass quartet in tuxedos, tails, come out and perform. Orchestral performance. It was also kind of the hippie thing where, wow, man, that's far out. Look at these guys. And you appreciate the traditional and so on. It was very interesting. And then Mitch Mitchell, who was the Hendrix drummer, came out in a very avant-garde, but still traditional type of suit, just avant-garde style to it. And he began to accompany them, which I was shocked to see. I mean, he obviously had some kind of classical training. He's accompanying this brass quartet. I was amazed by his drumming skills. Then that ends, and then the Jimi Hendrix Experience comes out. Now Mitch Mitchell's got the multicolor, hippie, psychedelic outfit and the whole band and the sound of the music. And boy, I wanted to be like them. I wanted to break the rules. I wanted to be part of a rock band. I got so caught up with that. And there's an amazing description here. An article in the Jerusalem Post by Lawrence Rifkin, Forever Young, unfortunately, but maybe not, where he describes the moment. Hendrix wore blazing swaths of velvet and silk adorned with dazzling bandanas and love beads. He slammed, splintered, and torched electric guitars and drawled of sex, drugs, and revolt. Clearly, he was not the role model your middle-class parents had in mind, which meant that with the Kennedys being blown away and the Vietnam War careening out of control, he was exactly what you were looking for. He was revolt in its purest sense, and it was inevitable that an entire generation of guitar-playing American boys would grow up trying to emulate him. Now, for those that can just look back and appreciate his musical virtuosity, you need to remember the lostness of the man, part of the lost, rebellious culture that he was part of, and the negative influence that he had It's I can watch his music. I can watch an old DVD of him playing, which I sometimes do to put me back in that time to remember certain things that were happening in the society and to give me a perspective of how the enemy co-opted things, as opposed to just sitting back saying, wow, that is some good guitar playing. Just my own thoughts and reflections there. But Lawrence Rifkin in his article goes on to say this. Had he lived, Hendrix would be closing in on 68. It's hard to imagine him trudging with the missus out to the mailbox where, like those ads for retired people, they nod and smile as they tear open the Social Security check. Instead, like too many of his living contemporaries, he'd probably be hauling his Waddles, hearing aids, and titanium knees onto the stage for the boomers who kept their turntables and pre-punk tastes, but also just as likely to cover all the back taxes and alimony. So maybe the cynics have a point. For on that day 40 years ago, Jimi Hendrix became an unassailable legend and an artist forever at the top, an enduring photograph of a slim young man with smooth skin, full head of hair, and wearing every hue of the rainbow. Just like he wrote in One Rainy Wish, gold and rose, the colors of the dream I had not too long ago, misty blue and lilac too, never to grow old. Okay, so let's think about this. Is it better to die young before the problems of old age creep in, before you become a shadow of who you used to be, before you become a burden to family or society, and just look forward to death? Why do we glorify long life so much? Why do we glorify aging so much? Oh, we don't glorify the process of aging, quite the contrary in our culture, but why is it so important for us to live long? I mean, best insurance, to have the best health care and the best this and the best that. You got to eat this way and do it so you can live longer. What's so big about living longer? I mean, after all, you're only going to deteriorate. After all, if you're an athlete, you're going to be an athlete for a certain number of years. If you excel in certain things in society, I mean, there's only a window of time in which you can do that. And look at our role models in society, and look at the people on TV and in front of the media. I mean, they tend to be younger. It's a young man, young woman's world. Look, it's on the front pages of magazines. It's not the elderly. So do we glorify old age too much? And again, I should say this specifically, long life. Do we glorify that too much? Are we putting too much emphasis on that? Is that just part of our narcissism? Or, to the contrary, have we completely forgotten biblical perspectives in terms of honoring the aged? In terms of, say, a man with a gray beard or a woman with silver hair, that this is something of honor, that living long is an accomplishment, and with old age is wisdom, and with old age is experience. Anybody can go out and sleep around and get somebody pregnant, but to become a beloved grandparent or great grandparent is an accomplishment of decades and decades and decades. Could it be that in our society we have completely twisted what's important and put our whole emphasis on looking young and being young? Or is there another angle to this? Namely, that we just recognize that there's something wrong about premature death. There's something wrong about someone getting cut down at 27 years old. The husband of one of the grads of our ministry school just died, born in 1979. So he'd be 30, 31 years old. Just a painful, terrible loss for the wife and for the family. You hear that, it seems so profoundly wrong. A child dying, taken away from us, it seems so profoundly wrong. So something in us knows we're made to live. Is that the issue? Or perhaps there's a whole other angle. Perhaps this is the perspective we need to have. It all has to do with our purpose in God. If your whole sense of identity is in being a rock star, well, though, unless you want to do concerts for the golden oldies when you're 70, you're going to be lacking in purpose and vision. If your whole identity is being a super fit athlete, well, a certain point in life, you're not going to be able to do that there are no elite athletes in sports in their 50s or 60s, even though some are in their 40s, amazingly. But if that's your whole identity, if there's not a greater purpose in God, if there's not something of the mission of God that defines our lives, yeah, then growing old is not a positive prospect. Growing old is a far better prospect for a believer than for an atheist. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the purpose and meaning of life and ask this question again. Better to die young in the prime of life in full vigor, rather than to grow old and decrepit, become a shadow of yourself, or is there a whole other way to look at this? 866-34-TRUTH. Oh, one other question. Is the number of our days predetermined by God, or do we make that choice with Him? Stay with us. The number of our days predetermined from the moment we are conceived? Is the number of our days already set by God? We agree that God knows the number of our days in advance, but does He predetermine it? Or are there choices that we make that determine whether we live long or short? And how much does long life really matter? Michael Brown, thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. Contact me online, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Click contact. We're asking this question because many people today are praying for Christopher Hitchens. In fact, let's do that right now. And listen, there are plenty of people right now whose names we don't know. You may know them well. It may be someone close in your family, people that are dying of cancer, struggling in the midst of battle with other diseases. And you say, why all the prayer for Christopher Hitchens? There's a redemptive purpose in it, but we don't know the names of all the other people. So we pray for God's mercy to be poured out in general sense, but we do know his situation. So it's good for us to pray for him and to ask God for a heart of compassion for all those who are suffering. Father, right now we ask you to touch Christopher Hitchens, your creation, whom you love dearly. Open his heart, open his mind to a revelation of your truth. Save him from his own sin. Save him from his own pride as you save me and so many others from our sin and our pride. Reveal your extraordinary love and goodness to him. Grant him true repentance and even have mercy and heal him physically, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, folks praying for Christopher Hitchens, doesn't matter. Are his days predetermined anyway? If you eat healthily, keep yourself physically disciplined, walk in purity and holiness in the fear of the Lord and the love of God, will that add to your number of days, or is it predetermined either way? Jimi Hendrix, we were talking about that in the first segment, would have celebrated his 67th birthday. He died at 27. September 18th of 1970, a couple weeks after that, Janis Joplin died at the age of 27. And less than a year after that, Jim Morrison died at the age of 27. And these were kings and queens of rock, and it was really just a self-evident judgment of the lifestyle that was being kept, the abuse. It does cut down the number of days, but was that the predetermined number? And do we make too much out of long life itself? All right, let me throw a few things out to you. All right. Psalm 91 ends with a promise that for those who dwell in that intimate place in God, really walk with him and abide in him and honor him, that he says, with long life, I will satisfy you. Now, in an Old Testament context, that would not primarily be pointing to life in the world to come, but life in this world. You have similar promises, for example, in Exodus 23 and in Deuteronomy 7, where health and long life are promised as gifts from God, along with the ability to reproduce, along with blessing on food and water. If you don't have blessing on food and water, you can't live. Remember, this is an agrarian society totally. If you don't have blessing on food and water, you can't live. If you don't have the ability to reproduce, you can't live. I mean, the society can't continue. And if you don't have the ability to live long, then you can't sustain the society to move it forward. Let me come at this from one angle. Let me talk first about the blessing of long life. by God's grace, I've been able to help some people in certain ways in the gospel. And one of the things that I've been able to help people with is Jewish apologetics, answering Jewish objections to Jesus. So I have a 5-volume series, over 1,500 pages, on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. I have a 22-hour DVD series, a class that I taught. God willing, October 16th, at the culmination of the National Apologetics Conference in Charlotte. By the way, if you live anywhere in this area and you haven't signed up for it, do it, or fly in to be part of it, or drive in to be part of it. You can do it at SES, that's Southern Evangelical Seminary, ses.edu. And then when you're signing up, make sure you get the additional ticket for the debate with Shmuley. We've had many debates, and by God's grace, we've had on a regular basis testimonies of Jewish believers who either came back to faith or whose faith was strengthened through the materials, through the debates, of Jewish people who came to faith through the materials or through the debates, of believers in general who were able to witness better to their Jewish friends and help bring them to faith through the materials or through the debates. But it takes years of study, of interaction with the Jewish community, of wrestling through questions, years of research, years of soul searching, years of writing, years of compiling materials, years of God working certain things into your character to get you to a point to do these things. I'm using myself as an example because I know my life and my story, but you could do similarly. There are things that to accomplish take time. By God's grace, we have a team that has raised up and sent out missionaries around the world. As I speak right now, missionaries from Fire International, so these are all grads or people who've been joined to us of like heart, but almost all grads from Brownsboro Revival School of Ministry and Pensacola Fire School of Ministry here in Concord that are now serving God effectively around the world. They are impacting the poorest of the poor. They are impacting lost people from different cultures and faith. They are seeing people saved and delivered. They are seeing lives put back together, be it in Mexico, be it in China, be it in the Philippines, be it in Ukraine, be it in Canada, be it in different parts of America, over 20 nations. In fact, as you stand with us and support this broadcast, you help us raise up and send out laborers. Just another reason to become one of our monthly supporters. AskDrBrown.org, click on support, just to put that plug in there. But the folks on our team, it took time for us to come together. And the director of our missions department is in his 60s. Life experience that he gained on the mission field and working up to now. Good things take time. There are no 11-year-old children who are presidents of companies. There are no 9-year-old children who are leading effective missions movements. In other words, it takes time to grow, to develop. And if you're cut down prematurely, it's not to say that you can't have a legacy. Some of the people who've had phenomenal legacies, like a David Brainerd or a Robert Murray McShane or a Keith Green, all died as young men, 28, 29, 30 years old. But there is something positive to long life. There is something positive when it's done in the blessing of God, when it's done for eternal purposes to be worked out in this life, and that we even have a stewardship over the years that God gives us. But let me ask again, is the number of our days predetermined? What do you think? Is it locked in from the foundation of the world, who's going to be born and when they're going to die? Or is it foreknown to God, and yet the choices that we make influence whether we live a full lifespan, whether our lives are cut short, or are there times when the full lifespan is a short lifespan? Say, for example, someone that is martyred for the gospel. Okay, we come back. We're going to get into that. I want to share another editorial that was published in Barbados and give you an exciting announcement about live streaming of some of my upcoming classes. Stay with us. We're talking today about life and death, literally. is long life always a blessing from God? Does it matter if you die young, die old? This is the only question. Did you finish your purpose? Do we put too much emphasis on youthfulness today? Do we put too much emphasis on just living longer? 866-34-TRUTH. Jim Elliot. Do you know the name Jim Elliot? Okay, who was it? How many of you know the name Jim Elliot? All right, if you're driving your car, you can take one hand off the wheel and raise your hand if you know for sure who Jim Elliot is. All right, just as I thought, mainly the older generation. Jim Elliot was martyred by the Aucca Indians in the 1950s. It was 1956, along with four other men, Nate Saint being another well-known name among them, but all five heroes of the faith. They were armed, but they had covenanted not to use their weapons in self-defense and were cut down at young ages in their 20s, either all or most of them cut down in their 20s. Famously, some of their widows went back to the very people that killed them and led them to the Lord. Extraordinary story. Jim Elliot, when he was a student at Wheaton, prayed, "Lord, I don't ask for a long life, but a full one. Like yours, Lord Jesus." Oh, that's another angle. The Savior of the world died approximately at the age of 33. Nate Saint, who was the pilot that flew them in on their mission, and Aucca meant savage. These were Indians known for their savagery towards outsiders in Ecuador. Nate Saint once said, "People who do not know the Lord ask why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries." He said, "They fail to realize that they too are expending their lives. When the bubble has burst, they'll have nothing of eternal value to show for the years they have wasted." So could it be that there are a few elements to this question? In other words, if Jimi Hendrix was still alive today in his late 60s, would he be trying for special opportunities like The Who and the Rolling Stones recently had in their 60s to perform at Super Bowl halftime show? Would he still be performing almost sexual acts with his guitar in front of the crowd in his 60s? Would the music be so loud that he'd be deaf by now? Or would his music have morphed into other styles, and would other people be equally intrigued by it? In other words, is there something to aging that has to tie in with a purpose? Just living longer in itself should not be a goal, because the purpose of life is not simply to exist. It is far, far better to do the will of God and die at the age of 18 than to live to be 110 living for self. But what if we could do the will of God for 110 years? And if we could do it not holding on to our lives, not trying to save our lives, which Jesus repeatedly warned against, which Paul spoke against by his own example, but rather giving our life over to God to be used by God in an effective way over a period of years, that could be even better. And then if we die in the service of the Lord at 20, or at 90, praise the Lord, we've lived our lives for his purposes. Which then raises another question. Is it one thing to be cut down, say, in a car wreck? You're out driving and some drunk runs into your car and kills you and you're 20 years old, versus that you're preaching and some Muslim terrorist put a gun to your head and said, "Quit preaching Jesus or we'll kill you," and you say, "I'm not going to back down," and they kill you? Is there a difference there? 866-34-TRUTH. I've got a whole lot more to say on this, some more questions to raise, and some observations on our society. But let me grab a call first. David in Richmond, Virginia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, 3 points. I don't know the exact scripture, but I believe it says it's been given unto man free school and 10 years to live, and I'm assuming that would be a believer. And then it says, because of strength, you may live to be 80. But the third thing is, in Proverbs, I believe it says, "Be ye not over wicked, lest you die before your time."
Yes, so you're quoting first from Psalm 90, which is talking there about the frailty of life, and then Psalm 91 follows immediately, which gives a promise of long life for obedience.
Right.
But then the concept of dying before their time, for example, Psalm 55 says that the wicked don't live out half their days.
That's right. Right.
Right. So you would take from that there's a normal lifespan,
right,
which can be lived out and should be lived out for
right.
the glory of God.
Right.
But that through wickedness or abuse, it can be cut short.
Right, right, right.
And therefore, would you conclude that it's not God cutting that life short arbitrarily?
Correct.
Got it.
Hey, it's yourself, the way you live.
Got it. Yeah, I mean, David, I can't see any other way to read the warnings throughout Proverbs about premature death because of sin,
right,
be it sexual sin, be it drunkenness, be it violence,
right,
versus promises of protection and long life. Right. Yeah, I'm with you on that.
Let me give you an example. I smoked for 28 years, and mm-hmm. I was near death in March of 12th, 1985, and I knew if I kept on smoking, I wouldn't be here any longer. And mm-hmm. I called on God to deliver me, and just like that, took it.
You serious?
Took it away. No, no.
After 28 years, praise God.
So, and if I hadn't stopped, or He hadn't delivered me, I wouldn't be here. I had emphysema at that time, and I do not have it now. So.
And what year again was this?
March 12th, 1986.
Praise God. Awesome testimony, David. Thank you, sir.
Thank you. Okay.
All right. Listen, I fully agree with that perspective, that there is a normal lifespan that can be cut short because of sin and disobedience. Now, there are people that die younger, and we don't know why. We don't know why a child died at 3 or someone died at 20. I'm not talking about martyrdom for the gospel. I'm talking about dying of leukemia or in a car accident. God forbid that we sit there and point to, well, if parents had more faith. Well, you know, if you prayed more before you got in that car. We don't know. And it's not for us to throw those stones. If God wants to make known the reason and cause, that's His business. But we simply don't know just based on looking at a circumstance. Yet we do know, just read Proverbs over and over, the wisdom of God, that it tells us repeatedly that following the Lord in obedience prolongs life. It says that. And that sin and disobedience cuts it short. In fact, that's part of the divine common sense, if we can call it that. That's a good way to summarize Proverbs. Divine common sense. That certain things tend to death. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul even talks about those who eat the table of the Lord, partake of the table of the Lord unworthily, will die and be sick. And his whole reason for writing is because they are dying before their time. Question then, how should we live? Just with the goal of breathing another day or with the goal of glorifying God? We come back, I will talk to you about my editorial in Barbados. I think you want to hear this and get to that live streaming announcement, I promise. Stay with us. Thanks for joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire broadcast. We're going to talk about life and death. And I think it's important, while we recognize that quality is more important than quantity, while we recognize that the most important thing is that we live our lives to glorify God, and that it's better to glorify Him for 20 years than to deny Him for 90, better to glorify Him and die than to live to be 100, wealthy, with great-great-grandchildren, and you're lost. That being said, let's not disparage the importance of a long life in God. Let's not disparage the biblical exhortation to remember those who set examples and have lived as elders before us. Let's also remember some of the wrong thinking in our society. Bethany pointed out on her Facebook page, "I don't believe age should bring about old, decrepit, and shadow over yourself," because that was my question. Should we die young in the prime of life, full of vigor, rather than grow old, decrepit, become a shadow of ourselves? And as a society and as individuals, we ought to view aging as a greater opportunity to continue walking and pressing into our callings and equipping the younger generation to take it further even than we have. Retirement shouldn't be about moving to Florida and collecting shells, but rather a chance to devote as much of our time and energy to the work of the kingdom and prayer as we used to in our jobs. Gil says, some of the people who have been most influential in my life are elders who have mentored me and helped me grow closer to God through their examples. My life would have been much poorer without them. I definitely agree with those statements. Okay, some of you know that two Sundays ago, the first of a series of about four editorials appeared in the Barbados Advocate at the invitation of a friend to write editorials there in a cautionary way, telling the folks in Barbados as gay activism begins to trickle into the island there of about 250,000 people, what's happened in America. And as we said in the first editorial, look before you leap. So this article appeared this past Sunday, September 19th, in the Barbados Advocate, and I am blessed that they had the courage and honesty to print it. It's called The Queering of the American Education System, A Cautionary Tale for Barbados. Let me read it to you. It was Abraham Lincoln who is credited with saying, "The philosophy in the classroom of this generation is the philosophy of government in the next." Gay educators have understood this principle well, making great efforts to normalize homosexuality in our American schools, also working hard to stop the mistreatment of young people who identify as gay or lesbian. Without question, these gay educators believe that they are doing the right thing, but in reality, what we have experienced is the queering of the American educational system. Lest that sound like an extreme claim, consider the title of a highly praised volume, Queering Elementary Education, a volume forwarded by gay activist Kevin Jennings, the same Kevin Jennings who was the former director of GLSEN, the Gay, Lesbian, Straight Education Network, and is now President Obama's safe school czar. Consider this tiny but representative sampling from the school system in America today. One of the lessons in a widely used elementary school training program, the GLSEN Lunchbox 2, is called Getting in Touch with Your Inner Tranny, meaning your hidden transgender identity. While another lesson teaches little children the definition of terms such as cross-dresser, genderqueer, gender nonconforming, queer, and MSM, standing for men who have sex with men. It is San Francisco school policy that, quote, students shall have access to the restroom that corresponds to their gender identity exclusively and consistently at school, meaning that if a boy goes to school dressed as a girl and identifies as a girl, he can use the girl's bathroom and locker room. Other students have been traumatized by the presence of opposite-sex children in their bathrooms. Preschool teachers read books to their four-year-old children with titles such as Two Daddies and Me and Oh, the Things Mommies Do, What Could Be Better Than Having Two? The courts have now ruled that schools do not need to inform parents when pro-homosexual subjects are being taught in class, even for children as young as 5 and 6, since it is more important to teach, quote, diversity than to honor the requests of the mothers and fathers. As many as 500,000 students participate in the annual Day of Silence to protest what GLSEN claims is the silencing of LGBT people due to harassment, bias, and abuse in schools. While there are now more than 4,000 gay-straight alliances in the schools providing a safe environment where kids can come out as gay and lesbian without their parents' knowledge. A pastor in rural North Carolina informed me that a young lady in his daughter's high school decided to quit playing on the girls' softball team despite her love of the game, since she was the only non-lesbian on the team. Bisexuality and lesbianism among teenage girls is now at a shocking level. According to a scale used in some high schools, not only are pity and repulsion considered to be homophobic attitudes, but tolerance and acceptance are also deemed homophobic, while positive attitudes toward homosexuality consist of support, admiration, appreciation, and nurturance. This is only the tiniest tip of a very large iceberg, an iceberg that is swiftly floating your way, people of Barbados. By all means, let's teach our kids to be kind and respectful to everyone, and let's work hard to discourage school bullying. But that can easily be done without the queering of the educational system. An evil genius like Adolf Hitler understood that he alone who owns the youth gains the future. Do we understand? Back with an important announcement. Okay, I've been promising you an important announcement, and I trust it'll be of real interest to a number of you. Tomorrow, we've got to talk briefly about the Don't Ask, Don't Tell vote that could be coming before Congress. Some doctrinal things that I want to come back to about the preexistence of the Son, the deity of Jesus. A few other things we'll be getting into, but first to the announcement, and then just some reflections on how we should live. All right. You may remember, if you've listened regularly, that we had a crisis a time or two during the show where lines went out. We had to use alternative ways of communication, or alternate. I think alternate's the word. Alternate means of communication. I think it's better than alternative. Anyway, it's because the retaining wall in the corner of our building where my radio studio is positioned, in an insulated room in the corner of the building, the retaining wall went down. And when it went down, we had to evacuate that half of our building, and it looked like the whole building in the back had come careening down. By God's grace, it didn't. And there's been a massive amount of work over a period of months and months to rebuild this. And occasionally there have been some issues with the line outside. Well, we really were praying about what this all means with the wall coming down. And it was, there's something symbolic God was trying to speak to us. And one thing that really struck us was without walls, without walls, without walls. That we had been praying about ways to make Fire School of Ministry without walls. We have our intensive program where people come for 1 year immersion school, then 2 year leadership institute, and we pour into them. And that's our number one thing to do, 3 years together, pouring into their lives and then helping to send them out to fulfill their destiny and calling in God. But many have said, boy, I want to be there. I can't be there. Or I live overseas, or I just can't break away from my job that I can take some hours out for class. Well, in the next few weeks, I'm going to be teaching modular courses at Fire School of Ministry. Next week on History and Characteristics of Revival. The week after that on Jewish Roots. And we are going to make those available via live stream on the internet at inexpensive prices. If your church would like to tune in, if you have a Bible school that would like to tune in, or you as an individual would like to, now those that won't be able to on this short notice, we will have these for video on demand later on online. But we are doing our best to make key classes at Fire School of Ministry without walls. And as I said, inexpensive for an entire class. We're not talking about hundreds of dollars for a week-long class. We're talking a fraction of that. This way we can export this to the maximum number of people. And then as funds come in, help us to get these classes to those in other parts of the world that can't afford a dime, even help with computer setups and things like that in the future. So if you want to find out about this, what you need to do is go to AskDrBrown.org. A-S-K-D-R Brown, AskDrBrown.org, and sign up for our email list. Don't forget to do that today. Or join our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown. Again, that's D-R, Doctor. And we'll be posting details in the next few days. And this way, as I'm speaking to our students face-to-face, we'll be speaking to a ministry school in Fort Myers, Florida. We'll be speaking to other schools in other parts of the country. We'll be speaking to believers in other parts of the world. And we can equip as many as possible through this. All right. Final reflections about how to live. Isn't it true that we only have one day at a time, and even that day has multiple segments in it? I want to encourage you, before you go to sleep at night, when you wake up in the morning, to pray the prayer recorded in Psalm 90, Lord, teach me to number my days, that I may gain a heart of wisdom. I want to encourage you to pray, according to Ephesians 5, that we would redeem the time, that we would buy back the opportunity, that whether we are changing diapers at home or programming computers or preaching on a street corner, that we would say, God, here is this day. I want to live it for your glory. I want to live it in a way that honors you. And if we do that day by day, we will bear much fruit and we will build a lasting legacy for this world and, most importantly, for the world to come.